Welcome to the Central Vineyard podcast. We're really pleased you've chosen to join us today. Our vision is to be a transformational church community, following Jesus, joining God in the renewal of all things. We'd love for you to join us in person if you're able to on a Sunday morning. If you would like more details, you can visit our website at centralvineyard.co.uk.
And good morning. Yeah, as Michelle said, my name's Martin. For those that know me, I occasionally get the opportunity to preach here. And today, it's my privilege to bring the next of our series of talks on the kingdom of God. So we're looking at the book of Matthew in the New Testament. If you don't have a New Testament, we'd love to give you one before you go today. So just make sure you speak to someone on the landing on the way out, and they'll give you a copy that you can take home with you so you can have a look through. If this is your first week or you've missed any of the talks, I'd really encourage you to go and have a look on the Central Vineyard website. All the previous talks are on there, especially as we're looking through the topic of kingdom theology and the concept of living in the now and the not yet. If you're still unpacking that in your own mind, there's a great talk, intro talk that Dan did a couple of weeks ago, which will help to kind of explain that in a bit more detail and hopefully make it clear. So the topic today is the mission of the kingdom, and we're going to be walking through Matthew 9, verses 35 through to Matthew 10, verse 15. But before we go straight into the reading, let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's freely given to us so we can be here today to read it, to digest it, to experience it, and to learn more of your will for our lives through it, Father. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. May it stay with us and increase in us this morning as we look at your word. May you open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, and that anything's not of you simply fall away. Amen. Okay, so we're going to jump straight into the text. So if you want to follow along, as I said, it's Matthew 9, verse 35, and if not, the words should be behind me. There they are, already there. There we go. So Matthew 9, and I'm reading from the NIV version. The workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Okay, so there's quite a lot there. We're going to break that up, and we're going to look at this passage in three parts. So we're going to look at the situation, we're going to look at the solution, and we're going to look at the stuff. And we might throw in a few more S's in there along the way, a bit of a sheep, maybe a shepherd, shlom maybe, splunk needs my, that's the word we're going to come to in a moment. If that all sounds a bit too much, there's one thing, a key message that I want you to take away with you today. So I'm going to get that out early. So this, if the youth were out, this is the answer to the question that when they ask you later, you'd need to give them. But they're here today, so it's cheating a little bit. But there we go. And this is the key message for today in simplest form. The stuff that Jesus did must be the stuff that we do. Let me say that again. The stuff that Jesus did must be the stuff that we do. Everything I say is going to come back to that. I thought I'd get it out there early, just in case I send you to sleep with the rest of the talk. At least you'll have that to take away. Okay, so let's start in the beginning with the situation. Verse 35. We read that Jesus is going through all the towns and villages of Galilee. He's teaching in the synagogues, he's preaching, he's sharing the good news of the kingdom. He was on a bit of a ministry tour with his disciples. And he was not just talking and teaching, but he was also demonstrating and doing stuff, showing his disciples and the crowds what it means to experience the kingdom of God. Random wonder, but do we have any computer programmers here today? No. Oh, one. Good. This is going to test me now. Have anybody ever heard the expression that code beats paper? No? Okay, right. I'm going to have to try and explain this quickly then. So I work in a technology team. I'm not a technologist, just to be really clear on this. But I work in a technology team for a bank, and we have loads of engineers or computer programmers who write loads of cool code, and if they make everything happen, basically. If you're going to go into a banking app or the online website or make a bank transfer, they do all the technology that does that. Now, the engineers, they work in small teams, and they have someone who gives them a set of requirements that basically says, this is what I want you to do. The people that give them the requirements don't know anything about computer programming, but that's fine. They know about what the customer wants, the person at the end that's going to use the stuff. That's what they know about. So the engineers, they go off, they do their stuff, they write the computer code, and once that's done, one of their key roles is to do something called a show and tell. Now, a show and tell is something that they do to the person that's written the requirements to show them that it actually works. And that's the expression they use, that code beats paper. So what do I mean by that? Well, the engineers don't just write down what they've done or take some screenshots of how it works and that kind of thing. They do a full-on demonstration in a real-life technical environment. So they show if you click here, this changes, you scroll there, this works, and everything else. And it's the doing that makes it come to life. It's the demonstration that makes it real. And that's just what Jesus is doing here on his ministry tour. He's not just preaching and teaching. It's not just theories and stories. It's doing the stuff he talks about. It's the signs and wonders. It's healing the people in the crowd physically and mentally from every form of sickness. Michelle covered healing in good depth last week, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's doing it real time, not just proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, but showing the good news of the kingdom, where Jesus has mastery over all ill health. He's showing that sickness is not part of the kingdom, because he eradicates it. He has mastery over it. And in that moment, and he'll also have mastery over it when his kingdom comes again in all its fullness. And we read that in Revelation 21, where it says, everything will be new. There will be no sickness, no mourning, no crying or pain. So what he's doing here is code beats paper. Demonstration beats theory. And why does he do it? Well, he does it because of Splunk needs am I. So I feel that probably needs a bit of explanation as well. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion or splunknizomai. Splunknizomai is the Greek word for compassion. It's the very deepest form of compassion. It's gut-wrenching. It's the I've got to do something about this type of compassion. It means to be moved in one's bowels. To be moved with a compassion, to have compassion that's so deep down in the gut. It's not just feeling sorry for them. This is being moved in your gut to the point where compassion drives action. Jesus has compassion, has splunknizomai, because he could see that the crowd were harassed. He could see they were helpless. He could see that they were lost sheep without a shepherd. Now, it's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder how we feel when we see a crowd or a group of people who look lost. How do we look at people in the world today when we're out in Northampton or maybe at work or at the shops when we see something that makes our gut jump? Are we indifferent? Are we avoidant? Are we disgusted or maybe angry? Do we see a barren land of badness? Or do we see what Jesus sees? Lost sheep, a plentiful harvest, a ripe crop ready to hear, learn, and experience the compassion of Christ. You see, when Jesus sees the crowd, he doesn't see a lost cause. He sees a lost people. And he says to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the workers need to be sent out into the field to bring the harvest in. Jesus sees that the harvest is ready, and he knows that the time is to go out into the fields and bring in the lost. But the problem with a big harvest is that you need a lot of labourers. You need a lot of people to go out into the fields and to bring the harvest in. And that's the situation. That's the situation that Jesus in and his disciples are looking at. You see, the problem isn't the size of the harvest. The problem isn't the amount of sin. The problem is the lack of labourers. The problem's not the size of the harvest. If we look outside, it's not the amount of the sin. The problem is the lack of the labourers. So there we go, that's the situation. So how does Jesus solve that problem? Well, we know Jesus well enough. The first thing he normally does is he prays. So that's what he does here. He prays for the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into the field. He prays for the few to become the many and to go out to spread the good news, to reach the sinners and to save the lost. And it's that really simple prayer that closes chapter 9. And then first verse of chapter 10, we get the answer to that prayer. Jesus sends out the 12. He sends out the 12 disciples and he gives them full authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. You see, the disciples are the answer to the prayer that they have just prayed. I wonder if they realise that. And I wonder if we've ever considered that maybe sometimes we're actually the answer to the prayers that we give. Food for thought, maybe. Okay, so who were these disciples then? This group of 12 who Jesus gives full authority to drive out these impure spirits and heal every sickness. Who does Jesus choose? Who does he give all his authority to? This is where it gets quite interesting. If you're thinking it's an elite group of highly educated, super influential folk, you would be very, very wrong. These 12 are a bit odd, a bit of an ordinary bunch. So let's take a quick look at them. First of all, we've got Simon, who's called Peter. He was a fisherman. And yeah, he did have some natural leadership tendencies to him, but he was also the disciple that denied Christ 3 times on his journey to the cross. Then we've got Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, probably in his shadow a little bit. He was another fisherman. He probably spent most of his time working on the boats, not really working necessarily the books. Then you have James, son of Zebedee. He was another fisherman. Says he was a bit ambitious, a bit short-tempered, maybe a little bit judgmental. Then you have John, James's brother, again ambitious and a bit judgmental. And within the group of 12, Peter, James, and John, they were the 3 core disciples. They were the inner group, the inner circle, if you like, closest to Jesus. Then there's Philip and Bartholomew. Philip's another fisherman. Bartholomew, we don't really know that much about. He initially rejected Jesus, but then later on he comes back and acknowledges him as both the Son of God and the King of Israel. And we've got Thomas, sometimes known or referred to as Doubting Thomas, because he couldn't accept that Jesus had risen from the death, risen from dead, until he could see him and actually touch his wounds. Then we have Matthew. If this was a pantomime, everyone would be going, boo, because Matthew was a tax collector. He was one of the most hated and despised jobs, largely because of the dishonesty associated with it, where tax collectors would take more money than they should do and line their own pockets at the cost of everyone else. Then you've got James, son of Alphaeus and Theudas, who are so kind of bland and nondescript that we don't really know anything about them at all. And then to round off the group, we've got 2 more. So we've got Simon the Zealot, who was a bit of, let's be honest, right? He was a bit of a terrorist in his day. He hated the Roman government so badly that he took a vow to kill any Roman or Jew that were collaborating or cooperating with Rome. And last but not least, we've got Judas Iscariot. We know he was a traitor. He was the one that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, ultimately leading to his trial and to his execution. So if there was anything extraordinary about these men, it's not really evident to the naked eye. Jesus, by comparison at 12, was in the synagogue debating big theological contexts. These guys weren't theologians. They didn't really understand. And in many times, Jesus would actually have to explain to them through tutoring around some of the teachings of his parables. They were just a happy bunch of misfits, an unlikely crew. But Jesus didn't draft these guys. He didn't force them to join up. He didn't even ask them to volunteer. He handpicked them. He called them regardless of their background. He called them regardless of how significant they were. And importantly, they all responded to that call. You see, Jesus doesn't call the equipped. Jesus equips the called. And that's the same as us today. He's not looking for our ability. He's looking for our availability. And when we step up, he steps in. And just like it was for the first 12 disciples, he gives out his authority to us, just as he did to them. So the word that's used for those first 12 is apostles, which means the sent ones, because they were sent out with the authority of Christ to do the things that Jesus was doing. They were in every sense Christ's ambassadors. Now, if you look up ambassador in the dictionary, you'll get a definition, something like that, this of an accredited diplomat sent out by a state as its permanent representative into a foreign country. The apostles were accredited by Jesus to be his permanent representative. They were sent out to represent him and to do what he was doing. And that's the same for us today. We are Christ's ambassadors, his permanent representatives in the places that we are, empowered with his authority to do the things that he did. Now, in today's world, it doesn't take long when you look out the window or you're listening to the news or you're scrolling social media to see the problem, to see the despair, to see the lost in the fields. They're all around us. And just as the disciples were the answer to that prayer all those years ago, today we're the answer to the same prayer, to respond to the calling, to receive the authority, to be the solution, and to do the stuff. We are Christ's ambassadors. So that brings us nicely on to the stuff, the last S. So what do we mean by that? Well, in verse 7-8, it basically says two things. Firstly, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Simple as that, right? So I think now it's probably an appropriate time to show a short video of John Wimber talking about the stuff and how important it really, really is. Some of you will have seen this before, many, maybe multiple times, but I make no apology for that. John Wimber is one of the founding fathers of the Vineyard movement, and I think it's good to be reminded by him how important doing the stuff really is.
As I read the New Testament, I fell in love with Jesus. Didn't you? I liked him. I liked what he was like. I liked the things he did. I liked the things he said. Didn't you like those things? I thought that stuff was hot. I liked it when he multiplied the bread. Did you like that one? Huh? How about it? Did you like that one? And the fishes, you know, the sardines. I always picture sardines. I like that stuff. I like all that stuff, you know? I liked it when he went by the fig tree and said, you know? And it died. Can you picture him doing that? I like all that stuff. I like it. I remember last night, come forth. That's a biggie, you know? I mean, that's hot. There are not many guys doing that come forth thing, you know, telling anybody to come up from the dead. I liked all that stuff. And when I became a Christian, I thought that's what I was going to do. I spent several weeks reading the New Testament and talking with these people, and I thought, this is great. You know, I'm going to join up. I want to do this stuff. And so I remember the frustration of attending church the first few times. You know what I thought they did at church? Now, this is how stupid I was. I thought that people gathered at the church, had a good time together, sort of divvied up the land, and everybody went out and healed a few and cast out a few demons and won a few people to Christ before lunch. And so the first few times I went to church, I went prepared with the idea that we're going to, you know, I'm going to take Anaheim. I want to go to Anaheim, you know, the deepest, darkest pagan Anaheim over there by Disneyland. That's where I want to go because that's where I was raised. And when they didn't do it, I was disappointed. And I remember one day asking a guy about it. I said, well, when do we go out and do it? He said, what? I said, when do we go out and do it? He says, oh, you don't have to do it. You just have to believe it was done once. Now that's pathetic. Isn't it? I found out over the next year or two that we cried about it, we sang about it, we preached about it, we prayed over it, we gave to it, but we never did it. We never got to go do the things that Jesus did. And I grew disillusioned in the process. Now, you know, when I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. Didn't he let you do his stuff? He let me do his stuff. But when I came to work for Jesus, they didn't want to let me do his stuff. And I, to tell you the truth, I joined up to do the stuff. Did you? You see, it's doing the stuff that's going to change the world. It's not knowing it was done once. It's not knowing that it's important. It's doing it that's going to change the world. Somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to start believing this book and acting on it. And I figure it might as well be us. We're qualified. We can read and write, most of us. And we understand that it can be done.
There we go. Inspiring stuff, right? But also just a little bit daunting, especially for introverts like me. I think it's scary. And knowing where to start can be really quite tough. But here's the good news, right? We only have to look on to verses 5 to 15 to hear from Jesus. And he gives us some really good advice on how to get going. So we're going to cover those, and there are six more S's. You've had three and six now, so we're going well. So we're just going to look at those briefly. First of all, start where you are. Jesus says, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." He sends his apostles out to the people that they know, to the familiar places. Start local. Start where you are. Now, don't get me wrong. By the end of Matthew, we know in chapter 28 that he gives the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a massive first step. That's something that you kind of grow into. And it might be that that's a calling on someone's life here to go and spread the mission to further afield, somewhere else in the world. But right now, Jesus is saying, start local. Start where you're at. And if you were here last week, you'd have heard Sam stand up and talk about just that. It was inspiring to hear his testimony last week about how he is a Christ ambassador for Christ at Decathlon. I just wonder, you know, where's God put us? Where does he want us to start? Maybe, you know, it's not where you work or it's not where you go to college or school. Maybe it could be a team sport, something you play, might be at the school gate. Start wherever you are. Start wherever God has put you. Okay, secondly then, share the message. Jesus says, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that is exactly the same message for us today. Yes, we live in the complexity of the now and the not yet, but the underpinning message of the good news of the gospel, the message of love, compassion, forgiveness, and freedom, that is still the same, message. And we can be expectant for God's kingdom to break out, for his love and compassion to shine through the darkness, to transform lives. One day, the kingdom will be fully realized, but until then, we still share the same message of good news. We can share our testimony of what Jesus has done for us and those moments where kingdom has broken out in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Okay, thirdly, you need to step out in faith. It was said last week and many times before in the Vineyard context that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And as Michelle said last week, it's also spelled T-R-Y. Stepping out in faith, the simplest act of trying creates opportunities for the Holy Spirit to step in, to bridge the gap, to give you the words, to make the connection, and to transform lives. And Jesus tells his disciples to travel light. He says, don't take any gold or silver or copper, no bag for the journey, no extra shirt or sandals or staff. And just as the disciples expected provision on their journey, So we too can expect provision from the Holy Spirit when we step out in faith and try. Okay, so fourth, do the stuff. As it was so well put by John Wimber, we don't just want to read about the stuff, pray about the stuff, sing about the stuff, know that it was done once. We want to make sure that the stuff that Jesus did must be the stuff that we do. Okay, fifth, don't get stuck. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 14, it says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. And let's be honest, not everyone is going to want to hear the good news of the message. That doesn't mean that we just give up and move on. I'm sure there'll be close friends or family that we've prayed for and shared the good news with many times, and we continue to pray for. Jesus isn't saying don't do that. But I think what he's saying here is, don't get stuck in one field. If the harvest is not ready, it's okay to go harvest other fields and then come back over time to check again. It's not giving up. It's just not getting stuck in one place whilst there's a ripe harvest in another field that goes to waste. And then finally, be the shalom, be the blessing. He says in verse 12, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. Here, Jesus is instructing the apostles to give households they enter their greeting. And in that time, the Jewish greeting was shalom, or peace be with you. And this was a blessing that God's favor would rest upon that person and their household. And today, God is calling us too to be that blessing, to be his agent of shalom, to bring that blessing of God's peace and harassment to a hurting world by making sure that the stuff Jesus did must be the stuff that we do. So if you're able to, why don't you stand with me? We're just going to spend a few moments in prayer and reflection. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come be amongst us and be with us. If you feel comfortable, you may want to close your eyes or just reach your hands out. That's just a way of us saying that we're ready to receive and we're here to hear what their Spirit has for us. So, Father God, come Holy Spirit, Lord. Come be amongst us, Lord. Join with us, Father.